Chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. That's Act, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to join them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
The second reading is taken from Luke 3, verses 15 to 17, and then 21 to 22. This can be found on page 1029 in the Pew Bibles. John the Baptist prepares the way. The people were waiting expectantly, and they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. He will then burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from the heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
If I may say so, beautifully sung. That was lovely. And I'd like to sing it again to sort of feel that a bit more. Thanks for the, what's the clocky thing? Xylophone. That was especially nice. Caroline, where would we be without you? Well done. Take a seat. Very good to see you all here. There is an evening service card. I know life is busy and you can't always come twice, but if you wanted to make a special, there are some extra specials coming up all on the service card. Next week, for example, we're serving some nibbles in the chancel area, and the sermon, which is particularly designed for guests, will have some question and answers in it. Anyway, lots of other spice and thrills on the evening service card. Because there's so much going on, there's a deliberate typo on the front of the green notice sheets. The auction of promises is Friday the 8th, not Saturday the 8th, that's the 9th. Sorry about that. I think I've covered all my bases. Let me introduce today's reflection and sermon from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3. It's on page 1029. Before I work through my points, which I've created in order to unlock this famous and very important passage, a couple of words of introduction. That's to say, in Scripture, you always have to preach on the Scripture. So, for example, if a story is repeated, as it is virtually on this occasion four times, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the baptism of Christ, no surprises, we preach on the baptism of Christ. And that's not too difficult to work out. But if there are differences in how the particular story is told, of course it's being underlined four times that this story is important, but if there's a particular difference, that particular difference is important to reflect on. And so that's what we're going to do today. Luke has a particular take or style and reflection on the baptism of Christ. And that, in a sense, is the message that we need to reflect on and not miss. And so you might think, well, I've heard a sermon on the baptism of Christ, tick that box, job done. But there is a particular message that Luke wants to bring home to us, and we're going to focus on that. And because it's the baptism of Christ, it would be unsurprising to come to church and not hear Jesus spoken about. And you can think how wonderful he is. He's lived a perfect life. He was born in a manger. He died upon the cross. He rose again from the dead. Well, that's fine for Jesus. and we've done his baptism as well. And you can leave here, and actually, frankly, it might not make any difference. And so we'll need to think about what the implication is of the baptism of Christ for our own lives. It's fine for him. He gets the story told in four different ways. It happened to him. There's a particular message that Luke wants to bring from the baptism of Christ. There are many ways of reflecting on this, but one principal way I want to reflect on this morning, I need to introduce, so that it can be applied to our lives, the language, hold on, complicated word coming up, but I'm going to have a go at explaining it, invocation. So, for example, you invoke the name of God, as I did at the start of this sermon, although if you followed the prayer, I misaligned the names of the Trinity, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I remember, and I'm glad it's a few years ago, and I sincerely hope my female co-worker's not listening to my sermon on the internet. She's in another part of the country, and it happened many years ago, but it's stained in my memory as a most amusing incident that I will grow to my grave remembering. Our church, we were co-workers on the team. I was thoughtful, methodical, and careful. She wasn't. She was emotional all over the place and could certainly make a lot of things happen where I couldn't. We were just different. And we got on really well. And I came out of church one day to find she was in the middle of the road. It wasn't exactly the road by the church, but it was the one parallel. And her car had stopped. And she was holding up a line of traffic. She was late for her meeting. And she was outside the car, invoking the name of Christ over the car to start again. Most of the time in church, she would have her hands in the air, tears were running down her cheeks. She was on the emotional spectrum, off the scale. I tend to be at the other end of the scale. And I better not say her name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, will you start? And it wasn't. And this invocation must have gone on for some time until the tears and desperations came. It was probably before mobile phones. And I said, look, I'll go ahead and apologize. You can't get to the meeting. And this is the AA, not God, I'm afraid. It is just not going to happen. Actually, if you're my vintage, you remember Basil Fawlty? It just reminds me, I don't know what he had with the tree on, was it Morris Minor? I don't know what, Austin, I think it was, trying to get the car to start. We all know that's true. I mean, by all means, pray for parking places, pray for your car, pray for things that don't work. But you kind of think, now come on, life in the real world, this is the AA, it's not God. However, there are some things in life where God does need to be invoked, where he does need to come to bear on our lives, because without that, it won't start, it won't go down the street, we won't get from A to B in life. And of course, there's a wisdom to know when God should be invoked. My assessment in various ways is that many church attenders and most people in our country fail to invoke the name of Christ and know any difference. The engine spiritually of our lives just doesn't kick into gear. We're just stuck. And we carry on as if he's not really there, although we can very easily go through the motions. I came across a phrase in the church's calendar of prayer called the Church's Litany. I commend it to you. It's a rather long prayer. But one particular stanza or words in the prayers says this: by your incarnation, by your baptism, by your temptation, good Lord, deliver us. In other words, the prayer is assuming and it's praying that the baptism of Christ actually will make a difference. It will deliver us. It will be with us. Something will happen as a result of this. It's not just empty words. And so this important story in the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is there for a reason, for our lives. Of course it's good for him, Jesus got baptized. But so what for us? Can't I just call the AA, the pension plan, my own skills, and whatever else is in the gambit of my life to get through life? Well, I'll leave you to think about that. My own assessment is we need to invoke the presence of God, and what happened at Jesus' baptism is definitive and absolute and defining for our lives. Without further ado, that it can be remembered, three P's from Luke's recount of the baptism of Christ. And as we go through these things in a measured, calm and thoughtful way, because that's who I am, you can think about how these things will connect with your life. First of all, the pattern for living. So verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, it's very clear that Jesus was baptized too. That particular point is generic to all the stories. He was baptized. And you read the story that many Jewish people were going out into the desert to be baptized. They were being baptized because their relationship with God had been broken. Interesting, they were God's people, but it hadn't worked for them. And so they needed to signal that their relationship was broken. They needed to get back to God. And the symbol that that was going to take place was baptism. And so that's fine for the people who admitted that they were out of step with God. And then comes along someone who had fully been in step with God, Jesus Christ himself, and he too was baptized. We who weren't sons and daughters of God, our relationship has been broken, now is alongside someone else who is the Son of God, who hasn't had his relationship with God broken. And Luke particularly wants to emphasize this. Slightly detailed, slightly complicated, but worth getting our minds around, because Luke said, I need to underline the fact that this is a Son of God who's being baptized. How can it be the case that if his relationship is intact, he's being baptized alongside me? If you look at the genealogy of Luke, which follows on from this story of baptism deliberately by Luke, it's the other way round from the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, where Luke starts at the end and ends at the beginning. So the end is he's son of Heli, the son of Mathat, and then at the end he's starting literally at the beginning of Genesis and creation. He's the son of Adam, the son of God. In Matthew's gospel, it's the other way round. Luke is simply wanting to underline this point, that this Jesus is perfect, he's the Son of God, yet he is being baptized. What's the point of all this? Well, there is a defining pattern for living here, it seems to me. This applies to the whole human race. Those that are emotional, start this car in the name of Christ. Those who are not, those of all genders, those of all identities, those of all political persuasions, those of all sexualities, it applies to absolutely everyone who needs to be baptized because their relationship with God is broken. They are, as it were, in a pit, not of despair, but they're separated from life with God. And into that pit comes someone who is a son of God, who is perfect in every way that we are, and he's the only one that can lift us out of that pit. And so he comes to be identified with us in his baptism. The pattern for living is that everyone on planet Earth, in shape or size, somehow needs to know Christ. Without him, their living will be deficit, their relationships will be poor, They will know him to a degree in this life, but in the next, they will be separated from him. And in Jesus' day, the people of the Jordan came out to be baptized because they recognized that their relationship with God had been broken. And Jesus says, my relationship with God is not broken, but I'm coming down to your level to meet with you, to get you out of your pit, and to realign you with your relationship with God. First of all, then, the pattern for living. Everyone needs Jesus. Second P, there is an underlying message in Luke's story here, power for living. Notice verse 21. Again, it's the same verse. As he was praying, heaven was opened. Particular verse that Luke seems to allude to in Luke's gospel and when he wrote the early church's history in Acts of the Apostles. Prayer and the answer to prayer and the coming of the Spirit was so, so important for Luke. And he underlines it here in the life of Christ. As he was praying, heaven was opened. On Isaiah 64, you have a wonderful word. Rend the heavens and come down. Do you ever wish, like my friend who wanted the car to start, that God would just do something about the world, about this situation? In this particular occasion, the prayers are answered. Rend the heavens, do something. There's a particular answer to that prayer, which must be the cry of all our hearts. Do something here. Heaven is now opened, and the Spirit comes. But notice how the Spirit comes in answer to prayer. The pattern for living. Everyone needs Jesus. Without him, their lives, as it were, will be in the proverbial pit. The power for living is through the mechanism of prayer. Luke underlines this. Look, it happened in Jesus. He takes himself off early in the morning to pray. When he wants to make important decisions, he prays. When he's facing a time of trial in Gethsemane, he prays. When the early church met together to pray, the Spirit came down upon them. That's repeated two or three times. The lesson underlined from Luke is that if we want to follow the pattern of Christ, I need Jesus, then you'll need to undergird that with power in your lives in no other way than by praying. In the name of Jesus, I pray for this. I call down his power upon this, over my problems, over failures, over people I'm concerned for, over situations, over the day ahead. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Friends, when does that happen? How does it happen? When it's happened, have you experienced his power and his strength? I don't know a Christian alive that once they've experienced that will stop invoking the name of Christ and calling other people to do the same, because they found Christ who gets them out of the pit. They found daily life works better with him. Will you do something about this? Rend the heavens. The heavens are open. The Spirit comes. Luke says, for us too. When we pray, power comes. The pattern for living, the power for living through prayer, and then finally a purpose for living. Verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. In a sense, heaven is opened. And then a voice from heaven came, you're my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. So important to raise children knowing that they are loved. So important as the years go by to love yourself. But it's also as equally important and often forgotten by children, by parents, and by seemingly successful adults, that we don't just need to receive love from others, and to love ourselves, we need to deeply know that we are loved by God. And that's what needed to happen to Jesus Christ. You're my son, with you I'm well pleased, and you I love. What does it mean to invoke the baptism of Christ, that we might be delivered and helped and aided through life with all its ups and all its downs? It's one level to just look at the baptism of Christ and recognize that it happened. But there is another perspective and way in seeing it, in that we too participate in the baptism of Christ. If Christ is truly there in us, then we are also truly united with his baptism and are also sharing in his baptism. It's been wonderful to have a glowing, sparkling, illuminated cross. It reminds us how important the cross is in the Christian life. But if we've been baptized, we also need to remind ourselves that we are baptized into Christ. Somehow we need to put some bells and whistles and fancy stuff around the Jordan River into which Jesus was baptized and say over all of life, he came for me. And he did it. The heavens were open and the Spirit came for him. He's united with me. And so it's not just little old us struggling on our own with Jesus as the example to follow, but because we are in him, we, as it were, participate in all the blessings of Christ. And so invoke the name of Christ, invoke his baptism, into which you too were baptized, over life with its ups and downs, its struggles, successes, its problems, and its joys. Through your incarnation, through your baptism, through your temptation. And that's what Jesus was going on to face after his baptism, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And without invoking that upon us, the world, the flesh, and the devil will do all sorts of harm to us. With it, we're affirmed and protected. Good luck when your car doesn't start, you've got the AA. The big question for us all is, to what part of my life do I want to invoke the baptism of Christ? Without it, you're likely to be in a pit, stuck, lonely, unloved, and without hope. With Christ, you'll be out of it. You'll be with him. Heaven will open. And you'll know the real reason for being a Christian. Not because you're a good Christian, but because you're participating in the baptism of Christ that happened all those years ago. And you'll start to learn to live out the difference that he can make in your life. Let's pray together now. And for that particular area of our life that we're thinking about at the moment, we pray in the name of Christ and through his baptism. Good Lord, deliver us, grant us help, grant us your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.